We're going to turn in God's Word to Proverbs chapter 22, the first verse. Proverbs 22, verse 1. We will be thinking of other verses in the course of the message, but I'd like to take this verse as our starting point this afternoon. Where Solomon says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. Think of the first part of the verse. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If we take time this afternoon to look back over last year, and even to look back a little further than that, perhaps a year and a half, or even 2 years. If you think of what has been taking place internationally, if you think of the events that have fallen out globally, I think it would be true to say that many, and perhaps most of those events, have been dominated by money. If you think of the economic downturn, what has been described as the credit crunch, many banking institutions going into grave difficulty, some of them even closing down, many of them in the United Kingdom and the United States having to be shored up by billions and billions in currency from their own governments. It's true to say world events and the lives of people individually have been dominated by money. And money is a necessary commodity. Even in the life of a Christian, money is necessary. You need money to pay your bills. You need money to live. You need money for the mundane things of life, the important things such as putting a roof over your head and over the heads of your family. And it's true to say that it's not wrong to make money. The Bible teaches that if you don't provide for your own, if a father in particular doesn't provide for his own family, for his own wife, his children, if we don't provide for our own, we have denied the faith, and we're worse. Think of that, worse even than an infidel. So it's not wrong to make money. It's not even wrong to make a lot of money. It's not wrong, it's not something that can be described as worldly, to be wealthy. If you read through the scriptures, you only have to do really what we can describe as a casual reading of the Bible, just to know that many of the most notable of God's servants in the scriptures were very rich. They were very wealthy. You think of Abraham. Was not the reason why he and Lot, we thought, or mentioned that in passing this morning, why Abraham and Lot had to part company? It was because of the wealth, the goods, the riches that they had accumulated. You think of Job. The Bible sets Job up as an example of a godly man, one that feared God. He eschewed evil. The scriptures tell us he was the greatest of the men of the age. And when it's talking about him being the greatest, it's in reference to his substance, his money, the finance, the property and the cattle and so on that he had accumulated. So it's not wrong. It's not a worthy thing to be wealthy. It's not having money that's wrong. It's not earning money that's wrong, if it's gotten, of course, in the proper manner. What the Bible teaches is that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's when you set your heart upon it. It's when you get to the place that you're taken up with money, your life, your heart. It's when money becomes your idol. It's when money becomes your God. It's when money becomes your sole reason for living. That is what is wrong and evil and sinful. If you think of society today, is it true that society is obsessed with money? Is that what characterizes the day, the generation in which we live? The love that they have for money, the love they have for silver and gold. You think of the lovers is not something that is encouraged, even nurtured. The love of money in society, it has encouraged people to covet after wealth, to covet after vast sums of money, to covet after becoming a millionaire. It being very, very wealthy in this world's goods. Money has become an idol. Money has become the all-important thing in many people's lives. And you know, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful as God's people. We have to be careful that we don't get caught up in that sort of spirit, that we don't get carried away with that sort of outlook and that sort of attitude ourselves. What the scriptures teach is that we're to be content with such things as we have. Isn't it true when you look out upon society that there's such a lack of contentment? People have so much, they live such comfortable lives, and still they're not content with their lot, with their portion. Paul says, having food and raiment, and there's not a one of us here today that knows those things. Having food and raiment, the basic essentials of life, having those things, he says that we are to be therewith content. But it's not contentment that marks the Sabbath. It's covetousness. It's the spirit of wanting more, grabbing after just that wee bit more of this world's goods. They asked John Rockefeller, the multimillionaire, the oil magnate, the oil tycoon, and when he died he was worth $900 million. And they asked him on one occasion, how much is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. No matter how much you have, you just want that wee bit extra. You don't just think you have enough. Christians are to be marked by contentment, not by calling after the things of this world. And it may be so of you that you don't have much of this world's goods. You may not be very wealthy, you may not have very money, or very much money. Well, I want you to realize, brothers and sisters, that there are things in life that are more valuable than money. And that's what I want us to think about, consider, for a little time this afternoon. There are things in life that money cannot buy. There are things that money cannot replace. And there are certain things that money cannot be compared with. Let me mention some of those things to you. Think first of all of your standing. We're thinking of your name, your reputation, your testimony. Isn't that of much more value than money? That's what Solomon is saying here in the Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name. I wonder, do you have it? Do you have it in your family? Do you have it in your society? In this community? A good name, a good testimony. Someone that's well respected, well thought of among your peers, well thought of by your neighbors, well thought of by your relatives. A good name. Solomon says that that's a better choice than great riches. And notice the words that he uses. He doesn't just say that a good name is better than riches. He says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Think of vast amounts of money, and yet you're richer if you have a good name than the wealthiest man in this world. A good name is more value than money. You think of examples of that. Think of David. Doesn't the Bible say of David, his name was much said by? His name was precious. His name was special. His name was held in very high regard among the children of Israel. His name. Imagine having a statement made about your name. Well, his name was much said by. Think of what John says in his third epistle about Demetrius. He said a good report. He had a good report of all men. Isn't that tremendous? Not just a good report among the believers, among God's people. He said he had a good report of all men. capture the grave. That's the sort of life that you have. Those brethren and sisters are examples that we should follow. That's the way that we should be known as Christians. Such a name, such a testimony, such a reputation is of more value than money. And this is true that even the world knows that. You think of a worldly man, and he may be accused wrongly of some crime, some misdemeanor. What will that worldly man do? He will seek to clear his name. He will go to the courts. He will hire the best lawyer, the best solicitor. He will spend all that he has in order to clear his name. You see, even a worldly man knows that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And yet, sadly, many people get it the wrong way round. Even many Christians get it the wrong way round. Think of Ananias. His name is in the record. It's not a solemn thing to remember. The Lord's writing a record. He's writing a record of your life. If you think back over the last week, what did the Lord write down in the record of you? There's going to be a day, the Bible says, when the books will be opened. The account of your life will be shown. Well, Ananias, his name was in the record. And you know the sad thing? He's in the record for the wrong reason. He doesn't have a good name. He doesn't have a good testimony in the church. He was a man that stole that name. He traded it. And what did he trade it for? A wee bit of money. A wee bit of riches. A wee bit of this world's goods. Think of Gehazi, the man who was the servant of Elisha. Remember after Naaman had been cured of his leprosy, that he wanted to give a gift unto Elisha, but he refused to take the gift, and Gehazi wasn't very pleased, so behind Elisha's back, he ran after Naaman, and he told him a fabricated story. He told him that there were two sons of the prophets that had come from Mount Ephraim. Two Bible college students, would not touch your heart. Two young men preparing for the ministry. They need a gift. They need a wee bit of encouragement. And he said, give a talent of silver and two changes of raiment. But he wanted the money for himself. You know what's interesting? A talent. Do you know how much a talent is? Well, it's approximately 50 kilograms. 100 weight or thereabouts in the old measurements. Can you imagine that? That's what he asked for. A talent of silver. 50 kilograms of silver. Well, Naaman had it, and he gave it willingly. Never questioned it. He gave the talent of silver. He gave the 3 changes of raiment. But you know what that resulted in? Gehazi forever is known in the Bible for his greed and for his covetousness. A good name. He gave it away. He traded it for a wee bit of this world's goods. You think of Lot. Didn't Lot do well for himself in Sodom? The Bible says that he sat at the gate of Sodom. Remember that sitting at the gate wasn't just a matter of him sitting there watching all that was going on. That was the place of government, the place of administration. Lot was one of the rulers of the city. He did well in Sodom. But at what cost? It cost him his name. He became a backslider. He became one of the most carnal Christians that ever walked the face of this earth. You see, my friend, you can make money as Lot did, but it cost him his name. It cost him his testimony. And what a warning. What a warning that this was there. Don't put money before your good name. Many people have. Many people have a lot of money. Many people have become very, very wealthy. But they're known as liars. They're known as crooks. They're known as those who are not trustworthy. They have a bad name, a bad reputation. There's some Christians even known in that way. And I urge you, brethren and sisters, don't be among them. If you can have both, if you can have riches and a good name, well and good. But if you must trade your good name, your good testimony to get rich, don't do it. The name is better The name is worth more than all that this world can ever give you. So that's the first thing of more value than money. Think of the second thing about the scriptures. Isn't the scriptures more valuable than money? The psalmist could say, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold or silver. Do you think of that? Is that your attitude? The Bible you hold in your hand this afternoon? Do you value it more than thousands of gold or silver? That the scriptures, the word of God, is it better to you? Is it more precious? Is it more valuable than thousands of the finance that this world can offer to you? The Bible is more valuable than money. There was a missionary from Scotland that went to India many years ago. His name was Archibald Naismith. He produced several books. He moved in brethren circles. He was home in Perth from India. They were spending some time back in Scotland going around the churches reporting on the work they were doing. And they put their son into the state school for the months that they were at home. One day he came home from school with his homework, and the work that he had to do that day was write an essay on the subject of my greatest treasure. They didn't interfere, they just let him get on with the work. But they were thrilled when he had the work done, because he had written an essay, my greatest treasure, and it started off as my Holy Bible. Was that tremendous? Is it yours? Is it true of you? When you think of all the things you have in this world, what is your greatest treasure? Is it the scriptures, the Bible, that you possess? Can that be seen by the way you read the Bible? Can it be seen by the way you study it? Can it be seen by the way you memorize it, the time you give to commit the verses, the passages to memory? Can it be seen by the way you spread the word of God? Can it be seen by those things that this book is your greatest treasure? Remember the challenge we made to you last Sunday morning? What condition is your Bible in? Does it show that it's a book well used, well read, well thumbed? Does it show that its condition, that it's a book that you love to have in your hand, and a book you love to read? The value of a thing is ascertained by the time you give to it, by the effort that is spent on that thing. Well, I ask you, what value did your life put upon the Bible? How much time do you give to the scriptures? You think of John Bunyan. If we were to ask John Bunyan, what value do you put upon the Bible? He would say it's worth more than my liberty. He spent years in prison rather than give up the word of God, rather than disobey the scriptures. He gave years of his life to be locked away in the prison cell rather than disobey what God had said in his word. You think of William Tyndale. The Bible was worth more to him. It was of more value than his life. He gave his very life. He became a martyr for the faith in order to give us the Bible in the English language. You think of Job. Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth to be more than my necessary food. Just think of what he's saying there. He said, I'd rather starve than go without the Bible. You ever feel like that? Is that your attitude? Would you even go without a meal so that you could spend a wee bit more time in the Bible? A wee bit more time studying? I have esteemed the words of thy mouth. Talking about God's word. It's of more value to me. I have esteemed it more than my necessary food. This is interesting, the words that are used. Sometimes the food we eat is not necessary. We go beyond what is necessary for the bodily maintenance. What he's talking about is necessary food. The food that's required just to keep the body going. He said, I'd rather give that up than give up the scriptures. The Bible is of infinite value. And yet, if we're honest, there's times we treat it as if it was of no worth. We seldom And better yet, the copy of the Bible that we have. Remember, the devil knows the value of the Bible. It's not why he wants to keep it from people. It's not why he goes to great lengths to keep people in darkness, to keep them in ignorance. It's not why the devil will do all he can to keep you from the reading of the Scriptures. Oh, he knows the value of God's Word. You ask today, why is the Bible so valuable? Well, remember, it's God's Word. Just let that sink into your heart this afternoon. The Bible is the Word of God, the God of heaven, the God that created all things, the one who has redeemed you from your sins. The Bible is His Word. Sometimes people get a telegram from the Queen of England, especially if you live to be 100 years of age, you get a telegram from the Queen. You know what some people will do with those telegrams? They'll frame them and they'll put them on the wall. It shows you how precious it is, how much value they put upon it. Well, the book you have, it's not the word of the Queen of England. It's the word of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is His Word. And in this book, He has given us the good news. We talked a little this morning about the Gospel. Here's the book that tells us the way to heaven. I ask you, what would be of greater value? What would be of greater value than knowing the way to heaven? The Bible more valuable than money. In the days of Samuel, it was said, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It's not long a statement. But let me ask you, is that true of you? Is the word of the Lord precious? Is it precious in your life? Precious in your home? Is it precious in the things that you have? Do you love it? Do you want to spend time with it? The Bible is more valuable than money. Let me tell you something else. We've thought about your standing, we've thought about the Scriptures. Well, what about your soul? Didn't the Lord Jesus say, what shall it profit a man if he gave the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Think of having all the world and then losing your soul. Wouldn't that be the greatest loss possible, imaginable? Men and women, the soul is of more value than money. And yet it's sad to think that the world puts no value on the souls of men. If you read down Revelation chapter 18, what you'll find is that there's a list given there of the commodities that men trade in. Do you know what the first on the list is? It's gold. You expect that. That's right there at the top of the list of commodities that men trade in. But you know what's at the end of the list? You know what the final thing is? Souls. The souls of men. The world would rather have gold. Gold to the world is of more value than the souls of men. And yet how wrong, how blind they are. We know the opposite to be true. Did you ever note as you read the Scriptures how the Bible numbers people? It numbers them by souls. You think of the ark. Peter says of Noah's ark, 8 souls were saved. Not 8 people. Not 8 persons. 8 souls. Remember whenever the Israelites went down into Egypt? It says that 70 souls, not 70 people, not 70 Jews, not 70 members of the family of Israel, but 70 souls. On the day of Pentecost, after Peter's preaching, it says 3,000 souls were saved. You think of Paul on the ship going to Rome, the ship that they made shipwreck upon. How many people were on that ship? 276 souls. Look for those things as you read the Bible. What that teaches us is God saves the souls. As He looks down from heaven in this meeting, upon this town, upon this land, what God sees is the souls of men. They are of great value in His sight. But you know the greatest example of the value of a soul? You find finding of the cross. When you stand in the shadow of Calvary, Peter said, we are not redeemed. He's talking about the redemption of your soul, which the Bible says is precious. We're not redeemed but corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. What he's saying is this. Your soul was so precious. Your soul was so valuable that God paid for it with the greatest commodity possible. He paid the highest price imaginable for your soul. He paid for it in the blood of his only begotten Son. There was a lady on one occasion, and she was touring around Europe. She was from a very wealthy home, and she found something that she would like to buy and bring back with her. Very, very expensive. So she thought she would send a telegram to her husband. Wouldn't this be very nice, husbands? Your wife is shopping in town and she's thinking of buying something. And she sends a message to you to give your permission, to give the okay, just to know whether it's too pricey, too expensive. Well, she sent a telegram home from Europe to her husband, asking whether he thought she should buy this particular thing. Very, very pricey. So he made a mistake in the grammar, the punctuation of the reply that he sent. You need to be very careful when you're sending messages and answers back of this nature. The words were, no price too high. But you see, he should have put a full stop after the no. It should have been no, and then you sent his price too high. But it just was one sentence, no price too high. She thought she got the okay. So she bought it, she spent all the money, and she brought it home with her. Well, that's how it is really in the gospel. When you stand at the shadow of Calvary and see the sufferings of the Savior, and see how he died in our place, what that says to us is that no price was too high. No price was too high for God to pay in the saving of our souls. Our soul is of great value, of more value than all the money that this world can offer. Sadly, to many people, their soul is of no value. You think of Judas Iscariot. He sold his soul. What value did he put upon it? Just 30 pieces of silver. That's the price. That's all the value Judas Iscariot put upon his immortal soul. You think of Esau. Didn't he trade the birthright for one morsel of meat? Think of the meal you just had after the morning meal. Well, that's what Judas, or that's what Esau traded his soul for. One meal, one morsel of meat. That's what he damned his eternal soul for. There was a famous businessman, Robert Herbert Thompson. He owned 180 newspapers, and he owned 290 companies. But on one occasion, he was offered the New York Times. Somebody said to him, what would you give to be the owner of the New York Times? He thought for a moment and then he replied, I'd mortgage my soul. I'd mortgage my soul to own the New York Times. You see how little value people put upon their soul? Are you one such person? Your soul is of little value to you? Men and women, let me urge you, look to your soul. Look to your soul today. Let me ask you, is it well with your soul? Is your soul saved? Is your soul ready for eternity? It may be well with you financially, it may be well with you materially, but is it well with you spiritually today? Is it well with your soul? Let me mention just one other thing quickly in closing. We've thought about your standing, we've thought about the scriptures, we've thought about your soul. What other thing more valuable than money? And that's the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to these words just for a moment of the Apostle Paul. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. It's not strong language. He says, I count them but dung. You see, to call to save Christ, everything else, regardless of what it may be, but everything else was just like dung. Everything else to save Christ was worthless. It was of no value to the Apostle Paul. You think of what it said of David. The children of Israel said, "Thou art worth 10,000 of us." Are they indicating there the great value they put upon their king, upon their beloved leader? And if not especially true of Christ, worth 10,000, we could really not put any words upon it. The Savior is of infinite value. Do you remember that Peter said, "To us who believe, he is precious." That, of course, is not true of everyone. He says to us who believe, to the child of God, to those that know the Savior, to us, he is precious. If you study the tabernacle, what you'll find is that the outer covering of the tabernacle was made of badger skin. Now, that's not the same sort of badger certainly the same sort of badger that we know in the UK anyway. A long fellow with black and white stripes on his back. It's not the same sort of animal. But do you know where they got the badger skin from? I'll give you a wee exercise to do during the week. Read through the book of Ezekiel and find the reference to the badger skin. There's an easy way to do it, you know, just take down the concordance, but it would help you better if you read the whole book. But the badger skin came from the soles of their feet. That's what they made the soles of their shoes out of in those days. Badger skin. There's many lessons from that. But think of the outer covering of the tabernacle. And remember, the tabernacle speaks of Christ. The outer covering of the tabernacle came from the soles of their feet. And isn't that what many people do with Christ? They just trample over him. They trample him underfoot. They trample over the offer of the gospel. That they trample over the precious blood of the Savior. He's of no value. He's of no worth in their sight. They just reject him. They reject the precious Son of God. And they reject the precious offer of the gospel that he makes. How sad that is. Do you do that? The one here in this meeting? And that's the way that you have treated the Savior. Things that are of more value than money. Your salary, the scriptures, the soul, and the Savior. And I urge you men and women, in this worldly, carnal, materialistic age in which we live, get your priorities right as a child of God. And realize today that to have these things that we have spoken about, to have these things in your life, they make you rich, and rich beyond the description of our words. May God bless his word.